In the book of Acts, and we're going to be giving our attention to missions and Christmas in the next several weeks. Although, as we are going to be looking today, we're going to be drawing from the book of Acts as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit and the mission of the church. We've mentioned already, as we introduced the book of Acts, that Acts sometimes is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is seen throughout the book of Acts, from the very beginning all the way through. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people have called the book of Acts the fifth gospel, the fifth gospel. I kind of like that, because that notion of the gospel is very important. What does the gospel mean? Well, the gospel is what Christ has done for us. In fact, Martin Luther made a distinction between the gospel and law. The gospel and law. The gospel is what Christ has done for us. The law is what we do. Now, both are important. We've been talking about the Mosaic Law in our series in the book of Acts. We also know that the Scriptures have a great deal of Christian moral law, things that we are called to do. So there's not a concern about law. Law is a good thing. The gospel is a far better thing. And again, the difference between the gospel and law is the gospel represents what Christ does, and the law represents what we do. The gospel is indeed what Jesus has done. In fact, Luke, when he writes his gospel, gives attention, gives focus to what Jesus said and did. Listen, as we read Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke begins that book by saying, "In my former book," and again he's referring to the gospel of Luke, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." That was the gospel of Luke. And now as we enter into the book of Acts, we could say that Luke is continuing the story about all that Jesus began to do and to teach after he was taken up to heaven. The gospel is what Jesus has done for us. That is the mighty work of salvation. What we do is the law. Speaking of what we do, as you know, as Jesus was leaving and giving his final instructions to the disciples, one of the things that he instructed us to do was to take that gospel into all the world, to bring the message of salvation, the gospel, to all nations. He also, in giving that great commission, commanded us to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. He promotes that moral law. Both are actually seen as we look at the Great Commission, a familiar passage. Matthew chapter 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's the going part. And we have been commanded to go. But then in verse 20, we have the doing part. "And," Jesus says, "teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We have the going and we have the doing. We have the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, and we have the law following up on what he has called us to do. As we introduced the book of Acts, we noted the key verse for the whole book is found in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, a familiar passage that we continue to revisit as it gives a framework for the entire book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Waiting in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. In fact, this was something that was introduced in the Gospels. There we have the command to wait. Sometimes that word is translated to tarry. We are to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The waiting was important because the work that we were called to do required that Holy Spirit to empower us. Whether it be the Great Commission from Matthew 28 or the command to be his witnesses throughout the whole world in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we need the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that. This cannot be done by human initiative, by human power. In fact, the language in Luke's gospel puts it this way: but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. The tarrying in Jerusalem was needed before the going of the Great Commission. I think Christian mission and Pentecost are inseparably related. We cannot go until we have first tarried and been filled with the Spirit in Pentecost. Another interesting feature of Pentecost must not be forgotten. This is the idea that at that first Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, all the nations seemed to come together to Jerusalem. When we read in Acts chapter 2, we hear of all the different places these Jewish pilgrims had come as they came to Jerusalem for this Jewish feast of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 2, we read how the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those gathered there. And there's a manifestation of the Spirit's work. The tongues of fire that rest upon each of those. And so we see in that very first manifestation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the miracle of speaking the languages of all the nations. Peter and the first disciples spoke in such a way so that all the nations coming to that one place of Jerusalem heard the message of Jesus in their own language. And then after the filling of the Holy Spirit, and after the sending out of the church went out into all nations carrying the gospel. So this little passage in Acts chapter 2 represents in miniature as a foreshadowing all the nations coming to Jerusalem to hear about Jesus. And then from this one place of Jerusalem, the nations all receiving the gospel message, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Our theme for our message this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in the mission of the church. And there's two themes we want to recognize here. Number one, the Holy Spirit endows each of us with spiritual power to be his witnesses. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is the supreme commander, the director, the empowerment of the entire missions enterprise. Let's start with that first notion, the idea that the Holy Spirit empowers and indwells and endows each one of us. The promise, again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the day of Pentecost comes, and there's the fulfillment of that promise as the Holy Spirit lands upon each of the believers and fills each of the believers. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. One of the wonderful images we see in that passage is the flame of fire resting on each one of those gathered. Each believer has been empowered, and therefore each of us who believe is filled with the Holy Spirit and called upon to be His witnesses. Are we being the witnesses that God has called us to be? The second theme is the Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance in the world of missions. And there are seven significant ways in which these are seen in the pages of the book of Acts. First, the Holy Spirit convicts and converts sinners. That's one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit. Another promise of Jesus found in the Gospels, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That's verse 7. Verse 8, when he comes, he will reprove the world. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And this was seen there on that first day of Pentecost, that first gathering of the believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jews from all the nations had come to Jerusalem, and a crowd gathered with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter was given the opportunity to preach that first sermon to that gathered crowd in Jerusalem. And what did he do? One of the main points of his sermon was he pointed out their sin. Their sin of putting Jesus to death just 50 days prior to that at the Feast of Passover. The first important topic of the gospel is the fact that we are sinners. If we fail to point out sin, we lose the point of the gospel, because our sin is what keeps us from a relationship with the Father. There must be a removal of that sin, and the Holy Spirit does the work of convicting us of sin. And that's evident in the reaction of the crowd here in Jerusalem on that very first Pentecostal day. Instead of the crowd being offended, instead of the crowd being prideful in their rejecting of this indictment of Peter, and that would have been the natural human reaction. How many of us get defensive, react poorly when people point out our mistakes, point out our errors, bring attention to our sin? That's the natural human response. It's the Holy Spirit that must turn the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit does indeed turn the hearts of 3,000 people that day. At the end of Peter's message, as the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to the hearts of this crowd, the crowd responds. Let's now read Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Now again, the natural human response would have been, "How dare you point out our errors? How dare you accuse us of sin?" We live in a culture today that wants to ignore sin and not draw attention to sin. But again, sin and the recognition of our sinfulness is the first topic of that gospel. The gospel being about the removal of sin. How Peter responds, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. The gospel brings removal of our sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church was indeed filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and continued to be filled with the Spirit from that day onward. What's the evidence? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So the first work of the Holy Spirit is to bring about conviction and conversion of the hearts of believers, or hearts of people who would hear the gospel. Second work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit does mighty works through ordinary people, extraordinary works through ordinary people. The Apostle Peter would be a wonderful example of this. An example of extraordinary power through ordinary people. Remember, Peter and the other disciples were fishermen from Galilee. The last story we hear about Peter in the Gospels was he at the trial of Jesus, out in the courtyard, being accused by a servant girl of being one of them. And what does he do? He denies even knowing Jesus. That shows weakness. That's the ordinary human response in desperation trying to get out of a dangerous situation. But then after Pentecost, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he boldly proclaims the gospel in that very city, full of Jews. Because of the Holy Spirit, Peter moves from cowardice to courage, from weakness to power. This was seen at the trial of Peter himself, found in the book of Acts chapter 4. Peter is before the Sanhedrin, that very same Sanhedrin that frightened Peter so much, this council of Jewish leaders. He sat out in the courtyard and denied even knowing Jesus out of fear of what these powerful men could do. But now, here it is, Acts chapter 4, reading verse 13. When they, that is the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Took note that these men had been with Jesus. Think about this. Before that filling and that empowerment, Peter demonstrated his weakness and his timidity at the trial of Jesus. And then now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaims Jesus boldly before that very same group of Jewish authorities. Holy Spirit takes ordinary people and gives them the ability to do extraordinary things. You know, giving financially is also impacted by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice the connection between these two things in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Verse 31 reads like this: after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And so the first evidence of the Holy Spirit in this gathered group of believers is that they boldly proclaimed the word. But now look at the next verse. Verse 32, very next verse. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that anything of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Giving financial giving was a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Generosity. Again, thinking about it in our own human terms, in a human perspective, generosity is something that we often don't demonstrate. But it becomes evidence, a demonstration of the worth of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We also see this in the travels of the Apostle Paul, as many churches gave financially to Paul in order to support his missional work. They recognized Paul's work in preaching the gospel, and they wanted to give financially. We read, for example, the church of Philippi, held up as an example of a church that was willing to support Paul with their resources so that Paul should continue to preach the gospel. And then we've also talked recently about the offering, that financial offering, that financial gift that the Gentile churches pulled together in order to give to the Jerusalem church. All three of these passages, these stories, reminds us that when believers are filled and guided by the Holy Spirit, there is a financial generosity, a willingness to give. We have a goal for our small congregation of $1,500 to give to Lottie Moon. I know we'll exceed that, as we often exceed that gift. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, enabling us, prompting us, changing us, transforming us to be people who want to give, who want to give financially, so that the work of the Lord can continue and the gospel can go out. Third way in which the Holy Spirit empowers missions is by keeping the church pure and holy for mission. And the church needs to remain pure in order to remain on mission. And the story I'm thinking about here is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We dealt with that story some time ago as we have been moving through the book of Acts. But if you remember, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and again, this is another situation of wanting to give financially or financial giving, but they were doing so in a deceptive way. Financial giving, as we just mentioned, is a sign of the Holy Spirit's impact in our life, but some were using this as a way to deceive. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" Notice here, Peter does not charge this couple with lying to him as the human leader of the church, but lying to the Holy Spirit, who is the true head and leader of the church. And then later on in the same story, the same passages, that first one was Ananias, the husband. Now, verse 9, is Sapphira, his wife. Verse 9, Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." This sin that they had brought into the church could have derailed the church from its mission. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to purge this sin. Again, the church needs to remain pure in order to remain on mission. Number four, the Holy Spirit also exercises authority and sends forth the workers into the field. So many examples could be given of this. Let's look first of all at Philip. We talked about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Let me read a portion of that chapter, verses 26 through 29. "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip," remember, Philip had gone into Samaria to preach the gospel there, and he had a very successful work there in Samaria. But the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, and an official in charge of all the treasuries of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And then verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And we know how the story ends. Philip engages with that Ethiopian, brings the gospel message to him, and we could say that from that work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel went into a new place, a new area of the world. Again, notice in the story that Philip is being guided by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to a lone individual who would then take the gospel to others. Another example is the Apostle Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit to go to the house of Cornelius. Again, we've talked about all these stories in our series in the book of Acts. You recall, the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Peter with his vision at Joppa, worked in the life of Cornelius in his home in Caesarea, and he brought these two individuals together. Acts chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I, the Holy Spirit, have sent them. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 13, beginning of the very first missionary journey. Chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping God and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down and sailed from there to Cyprus. The Holy Spirit sending forth each one of these individuals, Philip, Peter, Paul, and I think the Holy Spirit continues to send forth workers into the field. We talked about the 5,000 missionaries supported by the International Mission Board. And I am certain that each one of those missionaries could share a story about how the Holy Spirit prompted them, called them, and led them to go and to serve. Number 5, we've talked about the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council, if you think about it, was a kind of a missions council. It was a way to talk about how best to reach more people with the gospel. Well, the Holy Spirit presided over this first missions conference there in the church, Acts chapter 15. We're familiar with that passage again from our series in Acts. Let me read to you just one verse from that story. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. God the Holy Spirit and these human leaders coming together to consider how best to reach more people with the gospel. Number 6, we have the story of the Holy Spirit directing the missionaries in the field. And again, a very familiar passage to us as we look at the second missionary journey of Paul back in Acts chapter 16. Beginning in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. When they came along the border of Mysia and tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went to the town of Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of the man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God the Holy Spirit, had called us to preach the gospel to them. Again, when we looked at this story of the second missionary journey, we noted that Paul had one idea. The Holy Spirit directed him to a new area, a new people group. The Holy Spirit continues this work of guiding and leading and directing the work of the gospel in the field. And finally, number 7, the Holy Spirit exercises authority and appointment over the leadership of the church. A passage that we've looked at recently in our series in Acts is Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul met with the elders from the city of Ephesus in that town of Miletus. Again, we just dealt with that passage last month. One key verse, verse 28, Paul, giving a warning to these church leaders, says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." Throughout all these passages, it's the Holy Spirit working in and through you and I, in and through the church, the Holy Spirit directing and guiding and moving the mission of the church forward. It's not merely a human endeavor, although God calls upon us to pray for and to give financially to missions and to proclaim the gospel as he gives us opportunity. But throughout all, it's the Holy Spirit working in and through all of us as that gospel message goes out into the whole world. The message of all that Jesus began to do and to say, that message of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings to us. We thank you so much for the empowerment and the indwelling and the guidance that comes to each one of us as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the empowerment of your Spirit. Let us carry on the work begun on the day of Pentecost, taking the gospel message into Jerusalem, into all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We do that today as we pray for and give toward and participate in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.